Did you miss that? When you eat this bread and drink this cup, you, and the emphasis there would be you, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So the Lord's Supper is a proclamation. So we're not going to have a sermon from the pastor today. We're going to have a sermon from the congregation today. So each one of us are going to preach the sermon. We're going to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes as we eat the bread and drink from the cup, okay? But what I want to do with you is help us to prepare our hearts, our minds, so that we can make that proclamation, so we can preach it. So I want to invite you to take your Bibles out this morning, open them to Luke's Gospel, and we're going to look at his account of what is known as the Last Supper, or might very well be the first Lord's Supper, you could say. Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. Luke 22, and beginning in verse 7. All right. Luke 22, 7. Then the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us so we can eat it." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked him. "Listen," he said to them, "when you've entered the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters. Tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished room upstairs. Make the preparations there." So they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And then he said to them, "I fervently desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. This supper, this Lord's Supper that we share together today, that is the setting for our proclamation of the gospel. The background for the supper was the Jewish Passover. The Jewish Passover that came out of that salvation history of the Jewish people, where in bondage in Egypt, God showed up in power and delivered them. He delivered them through a man who was a deliverer. His name was Moses, and he came, and in a demonstration of power and authority, he showed God's power, stood before Pharaoh, the pagan king, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said no, but he did. When on that night of nights, the death angel passed through the land, and the firstborn of everyone, everything, died. The death angel took the life of all the firstborn except those who had taken the lamb as instructed or commanded by God, slain the lamb, and taken the blood of the lamb with the hyssop and had spread the blood on the doorpost. And when the death angel, passing through the land, saw the blood on the doorpost, he passed over that house, and the firstborn in that house was saved. So the Passover was a time of salvation. In fact, as the people year after year century after century, millennium after millennium, after that, as they celebrated the Passover, as they kept the Passover, they were reminding themselves of the salvation history. That is, what God had done in power to save them from death. And that death, in a physical sense at that time, but in the spiritual sense, in the greater realm of things, God acts in power on behalf of His people to save them from the death of this world. And so year after year, the lamb would be slain. Each household would take a lamb. The lamb would be slain. The blood would be smeared on the doorpost, or later it would be poured out on the altar. Year after year after bloody year after year. And what God was doing, as the people were reminding themselves of what He had done, He was reminding them or telling them that something more was to come. In fact, each one of those lambs slain was a symbol of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Really, what God was doing was He was preparing His people for the Messiah who was going to come and who would die for the sins of the world. And so Passover did not just look behind at what God had done, it looked forward at what God was doing in the totality of the salvation of His people and the salvation of the entire world. But what happened among the people of God or Jewish people, they forgot about all of that. In fact, over the years, just doing the ritual of the slaying of the lamb and the spreading of the blood and all of that, those type of things are the salvation history of God, took backseat to the celebration, to the meal. In fact, Passover became over time a very elegant meal, and the focus was on the meal and the people gathered around the meal. Now, to help you to understand the problem there, think of it in these terms: Thanksgiving. Here in a couple of months, we're going to do something called Thanksgiving here in America, and I suppose probably every one of us are going to gather, you know, with our families, and we're going to have Thanksgiving, right? Question, just being honest, how much thanks will be given in Thanksgiving in this country this year? How much do you think? Maybe in your home, maybe not. What is Thanksgiving all about? It's about turkey, right? It's about turkey and dressing. I mean, come on, let's just be honest for a second. In fact, some people, that's what we call it now. It's Turkey Day, right? How did we go from the place from Thanksgiving to Turkey Day? How do we get there? Or Christmas, for example. What is Christmas all about? Why do we have Christmas? Well, what Christmas is all about is a tree with presents under it and the things I'm going to get and a little jolly old elf, you know, in red baggy pants that's going to show up and give toys to all the good little boys and girls. Isn't that what Christmas really is all about in this culture in which we live, right? I mean, you can understand how something that was originally laid out for one particular reason or was given so that the people might remember what God had done could very, very easily become something that really just became all about me, all about us, all about what I'm going to get or what I'm going to eat. And so Jesus, on the night before He was crucified, He sat down at a Passover celebration with His disciples, and He took that meal that was supposed to commemorate the greatest deliverance in the history of the Jewish people, and He gave us a supper that is designed to commemorate the greatest deliverance in the history of the world. And if you've been saved, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can appreciate the significance of what God has done. Now, beloved, I never want us to forget that. I never want the Lord's Supper just to become something like Thanksgiving where we just do it, you know, because, hey, it's the last Thursday of November, so we got to get the family together, even You know, if all we do, if we just do that once a year, but we got to do it because it's Thanksgiving and this is what we're supposed to do, and we're going to have turkey and dressing and all the trimmings, you know, and we're just going to do that and then we're going to go on. I never want the Lord's Supper to become that for us. And so what I want to do today, just from the Scripture, I just want to give you a couple of words just to chew on, just to meditate on, to remind us all what this supper is all about and exactly what we're doing when we take that little cracker in our hands and we ingest it, and when we take that little cup with some juice in it and drink it and then go about our business. I want to make sure that we do proclaim something, that we show the Lord's death until He comes, okay? So that's what's happening right now. All right, so let me give you just three words. Three words that just remind us of what's happening right here, of what's going on and why this is so significant. First word is this: purity. Purity. So Luke tells us that there in verse 7 that it was the day of unleavened bread. Now, Passover was actually the focal point of a larger feast or celebration called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a reminder of what God had done back in the Exodus as He had brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. And they had on that day when Pharaoh finally said, okay, get out of here, and Moses had told them, like, the death angel's going to come and then we're going to have to go. And so we're not going to have time. We're going to have to take provisions with us because we still got to eat, but you're not going to have enough time for the bread to rise. And so make your bread without yeast. And so they made their bread without yeast so it didn't have to rise. They could go ahead and cook it, and then they would have something on the journey. Now, that's the basic thing, but over time, this notion of yeast or leaven came to remind the people of what sin does in life. And so yeast or leaven became a symbol of sin, because leaven or yeast is actually a corrupting agent inside the dough. And that's why what it does is it breaks down the enzymes or whatever it breaks down in there. And those of you chemistry majors will correct me on this later, I know. So anyway, it works inside the dough, and that's the reason it starts rising, because it gives off gases. Yeast is actually a corrupting influence in the dough, and yet it makes it very tasty, okay? So leaven came to be a symbol for sin. And so over the years, as the people celebrated the Passover, before Passover came, they would clean their homes out of all leaven or all yeast, and it was a symbol of getting rid of all the sin. In fact, when Jesus told His disciples to go in and make preparations, and it says in that 12th verse, He said, you're going to be shown in a large room. Make your preparations there. The very first thing they would have done when they went in that room was they would have cleaned that rascal out. If there was any bread, if there was any yeast bread, if there was any Wonder Bread, anything else like that, anything that had yeast in it, any rolls, anything, they would have removed that out of the house. They would completely cleaned the room out as a reminder that if we're going to come before God, we have got to come before Him as clean. Because God is holy. God is clean. And the problem that every one of us have, and I know I've said this to you before, and I keep on saying it, and you keep on going, Brother Greg, why do you keep on talking about sin? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. This is the reality. And so if we're going to come before God, we're going to have to come before Him clean. The yeast has got to be cleaned out. And when we come to the table, basically what we're saying is, as we take that unleavened bread and that little wafer made without yeast is just a reminder of the body that was broken. But it's a reminder, as we ingest it into our lives, that what we're saying before God is, I am clean before You. Now, that doesn't mean sinless. It means forgiven. And the only way you get forgiven is by the blood of Jesus. And so you come to Him first of all, and you receive his forgiveness, and now you stand clean before him. But the Apostle Paul also said, so let a man examine himself. And basically what he was saying was, just remind yourself that you just can't come bebopping into the presence of God. You just can't come any old way, that you come clean by the blood of Jesus, or you don't come at all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul said, clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch. You are indeed unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. How is that you become unleavened, or the sin removed, or the yeast gone? Christ, our Passover sacrifice. Therefore, let us observe the feast, not with the old yeast or with the yeast of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And basically, he's just saying, when you come into the presence of God, you just remember that you are either cleaned by Jesus or you're dirty and you'll never get into his presence. So the Lord's Supper is a manner in which, as we proclaim his death till he comes, we're saying, he died for me. He cleaned me up. I stand before God, right and holy before him, because of what Jesus has done. And beloved, if Jesus hadn't done anything for you, then let it pass, because Paul said you eat and drink damnation upon yourself if you don't come clean. First word is purity. Second word is unity. Unity. I want you to look down at verse 14. It says, when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Now, what they were doing was they were celebrating the supper, the Passover meal, and they all gathered around that table. And, you know, I think about it, it says the apostles with him. I was thinking through just who those 12 were, and, you know, they were... Most of them were as different as night and day. On the one hand, you had some fishermen. On the other hand, you had a tax collector. On the other hand, you had a zealot. And by the way, if you're not familiar with that term, one of the disciples was Simon the Zealot. And the zealots were people who had dedicated themselves to killing anybody who worked for Rome. And so there's Matthew the tax collector. He worked for Rome. So you've got, at that same table, you've got Matthew the tax collector. You've got Simon the zealot. Wouldn't you like to have been in one of those deacons' meetings, brother? And so you got those two guys. And, you know, you've got the fishermen there. And you've got the sons of Zebedee. And you got, I mean, you've got all these different, God, they were all different. But they were sitting around the table, and they had one thing in common, and that one thing was Jesus. It was Jesus that had brought them to the table. Regardless of what their economic background was or what their ethnic makeup was, the color of their skin didn't matter at that point. There was one thing that put them together, and that one thing was Jesus. You know, so they were unified together in Jesus, but you know, even more than that, they were unified to God in him. Because who was Jesus? Jesus was God in the flesh. As they sat around that Passover meal, they were sitting there with God in the flesh. So in a sense, they were unified, not just together through Jesus, they were unified to God by Christ Jesus. And beloved, the reason that we do the Lord's table in a worship setting. This isn't just something that we, hey, you want to come over and we'll we'll do the Lord's Supper? We don't do that. When we come to the table, we come as a family. And you know I've said this many times, but I look around this congregation and there's a lot of different people in this room. I mean, different. I mean, some of us are more different than others. Amen? Right? Yeah, and don't look at everybody else. Look at yourself, right? I mean, we come from all different walks of life. We come from different economic backgrounds. We got white people in here. We have black people. We've got Hispanic people, we've got Asian people. I mean, all different colors of skin in here. We come from, you know, different types of background, but there's one thing that we hold in common, and that's Jesus, right? And you know, no matter how different you and I are, if you know Jesus and I know Jesus, we got something in common, man. We got something going, right? Together, we've got Jesus. So there's a unity here in Christ Jesus that we have with one another. But you know, even more than that, now we are unified with God in Christ Jesus. When we come to this table, we're meeting with Him. I mean, God in the flesh has given Himself for us. In the Old Testament, there were five different offerings. If you go through the book of Leviticus, five different offerings, and one of them was called a peace offering or a fellowship offering. And what that was when the worshiper would come and he would offer his sacrifice, the blood would be poured out, and then he would take the meat of the offering, and he would sit down and have a meal, and there was always a chair there which reminded him that I'm doing this because I belong to God and because I'm having a fellowship or I'm having a meal with God. I mean, the Hebrews tried to be very literal about this or very focused on the fact that it's not just me, you know, trying to make it through this world, but it's me and Him. I belong to Him. He belongs to me. Beloved, when we come to the table, not only are we unified together, but we're unified in Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, everything is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And then He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ. There's the key. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses, not counting their sins against them. And He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. And so what God has done is He's cleaned us up in Christ Jesus. And then not just said, so now I'm giving you each other so y'all hang out and y'all figure it out together. No, He says, come into My presence. And so He draws us into His very presence. And at the table, what we're saying is I belong to Him, He belongs to me, and we together are His. That is the unity of the table. Last word, commitment. Commitment. Now, when you come to the Lord's table, you are expressing a commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, if you haven't already done that, if you haven't already publicly express your commitment to Him, I would like to encourage you to do that before, you know, the Lord's table. But you've made a commitment to Him. You're coming to the table. And I'm saying that in a figurative term. I know we're all going to just sit where we are, and I'll gather here with the deacons, and we'll share, you know, the elements and everything, the bread and the cup. But in a sense, you are coming to this table, and you're saying, by eating the bread, drinking the cup, that I have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. His body was not just broken, it was broken for me. His blood was not just shed, it was shed for me, okay? But in a greater sense, the commitment that you have made to Christ is only possible because He committed Himself to you first. The body that was broken was the body of Jesus, God in the flesh. The blood that was shed by Jesus, God in the flesh. God's blood shed for you. The body of Christ broken for you. And so if you could almost think about it in these terms, it's kind of the difference between involvement or participation and total commitment. And I mention it that way because I heard a story one time about a chicken and a pig. They're out in the barnyard talking to each other, and they're talking about, you know, the subject of the farmer comes up, and they mention how, what a great farmer, you know, that they have. He's just a great and wonderful, you know, leader and everything. Don't we love the farmer? And so the chicken says, you know, we ought to do something for our farmer. Pig says, what do you got in mind? Chicken says, well, we could cook him breakfast. Pig says, that sounds like a good idea. What do you got in mind? Chicken says, how about ham and eggs? Pig says, for you, that's involvement. For me, it's total commitment. Beloved, when you come to the table, you are involved. God is totally committed. He gave himself for you. It is his body. It is his blood shed for you. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, the Bible says, God proves his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Much more then, since we've now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Beloved, his commitment to you is life to you. When you come to the table, you're declaring your cleanness before God. You're declaring your union with him. You are declaring your commitment to him, which is based upon his commitment to you. The bread and the cup are our life. And so the Lord's Supper is a testament to these things. And if you were to put all that stuff together, if I were to sum all this up in one word, the purity, the unity, the commitment. And remember, the focus is always going to be this way. It's going to be him. If I were to sum it all up in one word, the word would be grace. Grace that's greater than all my sin. Amazing grace, marvelous grace, however you want to think about it. Grace, 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 grace. The bread and the cup are all about the grace of God. How he cleaned me up. How he brought me to himself. How he gave himself for me so that I might live in him. That's the testimony of the table. That's our proclamation as we come and we partake of the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. Father, I would ask you today in the name of Jesus that you, Lord, would, God, just be so real in this place that we couldn't miss you, Lord. And as we preach the sermon today, as we proclaim your death, our life in Jesus, as we confess our sin before you, but as we stand before you holy and clean, as we're drawn together as one in Jesus, but one with you, the Father, God, as we express our commitment to you, which is a response of your commitment to us, Lord, I pray that you would be exalted and glorified here, and that we might never forget what it means to live in Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, let's stand together first and